where I've been trying to do different messages on the various psalms that we regularly sing as part of our worship service, and tonight we come to Psalm 128. This will be the last one we'll be doing from this series for a little while, because starting next week, Lord willing, we'll be beginning a new evening series on 1 Timothy, which actually will be a joint series between me and Tim Krizan. We'll be working our way through 1 Timothy starting next week. I'll kick off the first one next week, and then Tim will take over for a few, and we'll kind of alternate doing a few sermons each of us working our way through 1 Timothy. But tonight we are looking at Psalm 128, a picture of the good life. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray as we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at your word, that you will work that word within our hearts, work in us the fear of the Lord. May you bless us. In your name, amen. This psalm paints a picture of the biblical vision of the good life on earth. Many of the things that we see here align with many of the things that the world or other societies or our society would also say make up the good life. But there are other aspects where there's noticeable differences between the vision described here and the vision of the society around us. And the biggest difference is the one right at the outset. What does the good life look like? Where does the good life come from? Well, it comes from the fear of the Lord. Notice the Lord is in all caps, the fear of Yahweh. Blessed, or you could translate it, happy, is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Where does the good life flow from? The fear of the Lord. Now, what exactly do we mean when we speak of the fear of the Lord? Nathan Trice has a nice illustration, which I'm going to borrow because I liked it quite well. He says, you know, some of you may have had the experience when you were younger in school, and you came to school one day and you found out that your teacher was sick. And instead today you were going to have a substitute teacher. And maybe glee started to rise up within you and you thought about, man, are we going to get away with murder today? Because we know that this substitute teacher might not know the way things are normally done. We might know, we might be able to convince them to let us maybe watch a movie or something else. We're going to get away with whatever we want because we are the ones in charge today. Well, the fear of the Lord is the exact opposite of that. So picture that, and the opposite of that is the fear of the Lord. One that comes with not a desire to see what we can get away with, how we can take advantage, but rather a desire that comes to how can we serve and please the one who is our Lord. Wayne Mack says there's two types of fear of God you see in the Bible. The first type of fear of God is a destructive fear. Not the type of fear we see in Psalm 28, but a destructive fear. And this type of fear we see in the parable of the talents. If you know the parable of talents is where the parable Jesus tells about a master who's going away and he gives different talents and money to different people to invest. And some invests and gets multiple returns. And then he comes down to the last guy who was given one talent. And the master comes back and says, hey, I'd like my one talent back with interest, hopefully. And Matthew 24 says, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. This man had a fear of God, or it was represented by this master, a fear of the master, but it was a destructive fear, that one that rendered him so petrified that he was powerless to act. He thought of his master as a vindictive despot who delighted in putting people on the spot and wreaking vengeance on them. Waymack says that such a defeatist attitude reflects the outlook of many people today when they think of God or when they think of other people. They live in fear of other people, circumstances, or what may happen. And they may even view God in the way that this man in our Lord's story viewed his master. A stifling, destructive fear. But how unlike the fear of the Lord that we see pictured in Psalm 128. It's a constructive fear. Waymack again says that the Psalm 128 fear that's depicted here has the opposite effect from the destructive fear we saw in the man with the parable of the talents. It's a constructive fear, not destructive. It will draw you towards God, not drive you away from him. Simply put, the fear of God is the inevitable response to a growing biblical understanding of and relationship with the true and living God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. The fear of God draws us towards him and is the result of a lively relationship with the true and living God. And this sort of fear doesn't stifle action, it stimulates it. It doesn't breed idleness, but leads to a desire to please, a desire to honor, a desire to see the ends of our God accomplished. It will cause you to reach out and not pull in. It will help you serve others and not diminish you. And it will demolish other fears. The fear of the Lord demolishes other fears, which inhibit confident, joyful, fruitful living. So here we see that the psalmist says that blessed, happy is the one who fears the Lord, who has that lively relationship with God, that respect for God, that desire to please and obey the Lord, and who orders his life around what God says is good, around God's priorities, and seeks to walk in his ways. Blessed is that man. Blessed is actually, it says, everyone. And the response to that we see in this psalm, four areas where blessing is experienced. In work, in marriage, in children, and in church. Work, marriage, children, and church. And again, while it says at the beginning, everyone who fears the Lord, the rest of the psalm seems to be addressed and oriented towards the husband, the head of household. In the example of this psalm, before we see it's in his work, we see it's in his marriage, your wife, his children, and church is where kind of the picture of this blessing is focused. It says in Psalm 128:2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Where's the first area he's blessed? He's blessed in his work. His work is not futile. His work bears fruit, and he's able to eat of that fruit himself. This is the opposite of the curse. In fact, this whole psalm could be seen as picturing the opposite of the curse. You know, what happens to the curse to the man's work? It becomes futile. He's at odds with the ground to which he is to till. When Adam sins, God tells him that thorns and thistles the ground shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There's a picture of the futility of work that's cursed. But for the man who fears the Lord, there's almost a reversal of the curse, a reversal of his orientation towards work. Work is a blessing and a fulfillment full of fruitfulness. Now, this is not often, say, the world's vision of, we could say, the good life. The good life might be depicted as winning the lottery, so you wouldn't have to work. But here, part of the good life is work, and work that is fruitful and fulfilling, and using our talents to serve us and others. Calvin, commenting on this passage, says, "How few are there to be found those who, if it were left to their own choice, would desire to live by their own labor, yea, who would account it a singular benefit to do so. But for the man who fears the Lord, who orders his life according to the Lord's priorities and seeks to please him, work is a blessing, and the Lord blesses him in seeing the fruitfulness of his labor." The second area where blessing is experienced is in marriage. 128:3, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house." Now, again, some of these things in many cultures would be viewed as a blessing, but so often in our society, and much more in our society, marriage is not viewed as a blessing, which favors independence and looks down on the dependence and commitment that comes in marriage. But here, marriage is pictured as one of the areas where this man experiences great blessing. It is amazing. I was just even reading another article this week in the New York Times talking about how overrated marriage is, and how this person who has been living and hooking up for years and years finally decided to get married and said, "What's the big deal?" But that's because you've kind of put the cart before the horse, and what's the purpose of marriage? Commitment is seen as something which hampers, as opposed to something which gives freedom to be what God has called us to be. But here, this man is blessed, saying, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house." Now, this image of a vine, in the ancient world, a vine is something which is to be very cherished and valued. It's a great source of fruitfulness in the world. We're thinking of grapes here is the image of it. And vines were, if you know a vine, it's a source of life and abundance. Jesus will describe himself as the vine that gives life. And here he honors the wife by applying the same metaphor and imagery to her. She is a life giver, both literally in bearing children, but also in being the source of life to her family. She is a fruitful vine, one which is not just the opposite, I guess, would be like kudzu, right? Where you see, a vine which covers everything and multiplies greatly but has no fruit. But she is a fruitful vine which bears and gives to others. What does it mean to be fruitful? Well, first and foremost, I think in this context of the Bible, we can see that fruitfulness is pictured as the fruit of the Spirit in love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The spiritual fruit which God works in us, who are connected to Him, the vine. But also the fruitfulness is seen in her unique calling as a woman, as a wife and mother. Because again, this is a reversal of the curse imagery here. So in the original calling to humankind, they're called to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And when God created man first, and we have in creation, each day we're told, good, it was good, it was good, it was good. But then after the creation of man, we're told, it was not good for man to be alone. And why was it not good for man to be alone? He could not complete his calling to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth on his own. He needed a helpmeet fit for him. He could not complete his commission without woman. And so God created woman and brought her to him and gave her to him, so that there in the two, the completion of humankind is complete so that he could carry out their calling. So the wife is a fruitful vine within her house. And while what fruitfulness looks like and varies with age and with stage in life, one of the primary areas where we see that fruitfulness is in the bearing and caring for children. So we see, where's the primary orientation of the fruitful wife? It says here, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Her primary orientation is homeward, towards where her primary calling is. While the husband's primary orientation is outward in his calling to the world, the wife's primary orientation is homeward. We see this again in the New Testament, where Paul tells Titus to give instruction to older women to instruct younger women. He says older women are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Now, the great picture of the fruitful wife is found in Proverbs 31. While this psalm primarily looks at the blessings of fear from the perspective of the head of the household, Proverbs 31 looks at it from the perspective of the wife. We see her being fruitful in her calling, both in bearing children, but in providing for her household. She buys and sells and provides for the needs and clothes of her household. And lastly, we're told in Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. The fear of the Lord is a source of blessing both for the husband and the wife, both for men and women. And that's when we seek to order our lives around God's priorities, that God gives blessing. The next area where the one who fears the Lord experiences blessing is in children. It says here, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Children in the Bible are viewed as a great blessing that God delights to give his people. But so often in our own culture today, more and more, particularly in Western culture and in American culture, children are increasingly viewed as a burden, one that distracts us from fulfilling our own wishes, our own desires, our own careers. In fact, more and more couples say they are not planning to have children. Even Christian couples, as they are getting married, are planning not to have children. But again, the biblical vision, children are not a burden, but a blessing. The previous psalm, this psalm is kind of a continuation on a theme. If you look at Psalm 127, it covers some of the same themes that this psalm does. And this psalm is kind of a continuation on that. Psalm 127:3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. In that psalm, the image of children is that of arrows. In this one, the image is that of olive shoots or young olive plants. Now, I'm pretty sure most of you have not spent much time cultivating olives. Maybe you can come up and tell me afterwards and surprise me, but I'm pretty sure most of you have not spent your lives cultivating olives. But if you did cultivate olives, you'd know that the primary way, at least in the ancient world, that you would grow olives is you don't take the seed and plant it. For whatever reason, olives grown from seeds don't tend to be very fruitful. Instead, what you do is you take cuttings from the olive tree, and then you plant those cuttings and grow your trees from those cuttings. And olives are the supremely valuable produce of the Middle East at the time. From there, you would get your olives that you could eat, but also olive oil. The wood itself was also very valuable, and the oil was used in everything from lighting your homes to anointing priests in religious ceremonies to using to put on your skin as cosmetics and make your face shine. Olives are this extremely valuable product. And here children are compared to olive shoots. Now olive shoots, when you plant them, you got to wait a while before you're going to get any fruit from that. And they're a lot of work. I think you could probably compare that to your children as well. In fact, sometimes I think I read somewhere that maybe even a decade from when you plant that shoot to when you would experience fruit. So you plant it in hope of future fruit, but you have a lot of work now in caring for that and moving towards fruit. And here, this man is pictured as blessed having olive shoots around his table. He's blessed within his children. Lastly, the area where blessing is experienced is in the church. He's blessed in his work, he's blessed in his marriage, in his wife, and he's blessed in the church. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 4. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Here at the conclusion of this psalm, the focus is in this benedictory blessing that is spoken. We see how much this man views his well-being tied up, not just with his own individual family off here set to the side, but he views his prosperity tied up with the prosperity of Jerusalem, with the prosperity of the people of God. And he desires to see not just the prosperity of his family, but the prosperity of God's people all the days of his life. His family is not an island, but he desires the prosperity of God's people and works towards that. So he desires and sees blessing, the man who fears the Lord, in his work, in his marriage, in his children, and in his church. But lastly, there's a note here. He sees not just these things in his immediate, not just at one time, but over the long term. Verse 6. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Notice the blessing isn't just a long life. Long life is regarded as a blessing in many ways throughout the whole Bible. But it's a long life that allows him to see the fruit of his labors carry on to the next generation. May you see your grandchildren, not just see that you have grandchildren, not that you have grandchildren, but may you see your grandchildren prospering and going in the way that you have hopefully laid out in your own fear of the Lord. May you see the fruits of your labor carried on to the next generation. For the one who fears the Lord bears fruit not just now, but for the next generation going on. I was meditating on this psalm, and part of what inspired me to pick this one as the next one to do was when we were on vacation. We got together with my family, my side of the family. There's three of us siblings, and we all gathered in one house. And under that one roof with the three of us, there were my parents, my three sisters and their husbands, and 13 grandchildren under the age of 9. And so that was a full house. But it was interesting to reflect on this, is that my father, when my parents came to Christ, they were not married at the time, and my father had said that he didn't want to have any children. That was something he definitely didn't want to have. But once he became a Christian, he was convicted that that was a sinful, selfish attitude on his part. And now, 37, 38 years later, we were gathered in this house seeing the fruit of someone who feared the Lord and reoriented his priorities around what he knew God said was good. And they're literally running all these olive shoots around the table. And that was a great blessing to me and to see the fruit of multiple generations. I know many of you have similar experiences. Those of you who are later in life who have experienced some of these blessings know what it's like to gather around the table and to see your children's children, to see the prosperity and blessing that God has showered upon you. But now for others of you, reading through this psalm might not bring the same feelings. Some of you might have chosen to purposely forgo some of these blessings for the sake of the kingdom. And that is indeed another blessing which God gives us. But for others, when we read about this picture of blessing, it might be frustrating to you. Maybe you have not experienced some or any of these in their fullness as pictured here. Maybe sickness or disease has hampered you both in your life and work. For others, you've seen the curse more at work than the blessing. In your work, maybe you've struggled to find fulfilling work, and you feel the curse in your work on a daily basis. Maybe marriage has not been a place where you've experienced blessing. Maybe you haven't been able to be married at all. Or maybe you've experienced the breakup of marriage. In your children, maybe they feel more like weeds than olive shoots. Or as they've matured, they're not walking with the Lord, and that is a great burden upon your heart. Or in your church, maybe most of your church life has not been experiencing the prosperity of Jerusalem, but just experiencing the tensions that come with being with other people. We experienced great burdens in seeing churches broken up and seeing dissension within the community. You earnestly desire these blessings, but God has not chosen to give all of them or any of them to you. I mean, we can all think of ways in which sin has intruded and broken, whether because of our own sin or the sin of others. So if reading these blessings that God says are for those who fear him is more of a frustrating experience for you, and I'm sure it is to some extent for all of us, how should we respond? Well, first, I think we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, as Romans 12:15 says. Just because we have not personally experienced all these blessings, we should rejoice when we see these blessings poured out on those who fear the Lord. When we see those blessed with whose other people's cups flowing over with these blessings, we should rejoice with them. And when we, even those who have experienced them or we haven't experienced them, we should weep and not cease to acknowledge that these are indeed blessings that God gives and something that is good to desire. We should weep with those who weep, even weeping for ourselves. And in fact, if you take the Psalter in its whole, many other psalms reflect on this in great detail. The psalms are filled with lament of, why have you turned your face away, Lord? Why am I not experiencing the blessing which you have said is for those who fear you? So we should learn to read the Psalter in its entirety. Second, when we're not experiencing God's blessing, it should move us to ask whether we are indeed fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. This is an important and right question to ask. Whenever we experience tragedy or sickness, or whenever we recognize that there is a brokenness in ourselves and our world, it should move us to say, am I one who fears the Lord? Where are areas where I have not aligned my priorities with God? Where are areas where I am in sin? Where are areas where I am not walking in his ways? Have I been obsessing more and seeking more the gifts of God or the Lord himself? Third, we need to remember that first and foremost, all the Psalms find their fulfillment in Christ. It is here that we have to remember that the focus of this text is on the blessing God delights to pour out on those who fear the Lord. And here those blessings are pictured in very earthly ways. These are earthly blessings, the blessing of work, the blessing of marriage, the blessing of children, the blessing even of the church here on earth. And these physical blessings in the Bible always point beyond themselves. They are never an end in themselves. They always are pointers to draw us, our eyes, to the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And we have to also remember that the Psalms all find their ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Because he is the man who feared the Lord. And again, I think this helps us understand why this psalm is pictured from the perspective of the man. He is the man who feared the Lord perfectly. And in his earthly life, he experienced actually very little of these blessings. But his fear accomplished them for us, and he now has the fruits of his labors. His work bears fruit. Where do we see that fruit? Right here. You are the fruit of the labors of Christ. We are the bride within his house. We are the children gathered round the table. We have the adoption of sons, which Jesus Christ accomplished for us. In him is the prosperity of Jerusalem accomplished. And in him, we have all spiritual blessings. But our citizenship is in heaven, as it says in Philippians 3. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we need to remember that our ultimate blessing, the ultimate things that desires, the ultimate way God blesses us, which makes all these other blessings pale in comparison, is the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ that he pours out for us in eternal life in our union with him. That is the ultimate blessing. And that is yours in Christ Jesus. And that's to which all other physical blessings are to draw us toward, to give us tastes of, to move us towards Christ. Now, I could end the sermon there, but I don't want to. For one reason, is that I think often when we feel this discordant nature between the physical blessings that seem to be promised in Scripture, we have a tendency, I think, in Reformed churches to over-spiritualize them. Because, for a couple of reasons. Number one, we kind of feel that tension. But two, we're afraid of sounding anything like the prosperity gospel. We don't want to imply that if you are just a good enough person, then God will bless you with all the physical blessings that you could ever desire. And so if you want to be blessed, you know, you need to claim your blessing now. And that's something that's very prominent throughout the church around the world, this idea of the prosperity gospel, where seeking God primarily is a means to our physical material blessing. And we rightfully want to avoid that. And we also want to recognize that not everyone who doesn't experience these blessings from God in the same measure doesn't mean that they are not those who fear the Lord. That indeed these are things that are designed to point us to spiritual realities. But in our zeal to avoid the prosperity gospel, we must not neglect or downplay God's picture of the abundant life and to see it as a good thing which God delights to give to his children. God blesses his people, those who fear the Lord, not just sometime in the, you know, yonder, not just in spiritual ways, but he delights to bless in physical ways as well. You yourselves are recipients of that. You live in the United States, for goodness sake. How many blessings have you received? How much has God poured out on you? And the Bible clearly teaches, both in the Old and the New Testament, that God, for the people who fear the Lord, who seek to orient themselves towards him, seek to follow his ways, he delights to pour out blessings both now and in the future. 1 Timothy 4, a text we'll be looking at in a few weeks. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Godliness, or the fear of the Lord, has great value, not just for the life to come, but also for this present life as well. So here we have a wonderful picture of the blessings which God delights to pour out on those who fear the Lord. May we recognize that and seek these blessings and regard them as the great picture of the abundant life. And may we recognize when we feel this discordant nature between our present reality or what we have experienced in our life and the blessings which are pictured here, we should, I think, reflect on Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Or if we could modify the words of our Savior slightly with the words of this psalm, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who fear him? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So may we be a people, may you be a person, a man, a woman who fears the Lord, who seeks to walk in his ways, who orients your life and calls what God calls good and seeks to pursue that as envisioned here in the psalm and in the whole course of Scripture. And may God bless you both now and in the life to come, knowing that in Jesus Christ we have all spiritual blessings. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm, this picture of the blessings you pour out. Lord, pour your blessings out on us. Lord, teach us to be a people who fear the Lord. As we grow in relationship with you, may we not pull back from you. May we not seek to take advantage of you. But Lord, may we fear you. May we have that deep respect and love which comes from an intimate knowledge, from a recognition of who you are. May you draw us to yourself and to your ways. May you bless us, Lord, from Zion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our closing hymn this evening, our closing song.